So before we get started, let's go ahead and pray and commit this time to the Lord this morning. Father, just thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thanks for life. And thank you for life with you. Lord, just pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak to our hearts and minds. We'd learn from you the things that you want to communicate to us. Pray that you'd help us to grow in faith and in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll start in John chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. Here we have an historical account of Jesus miraculously feeding 5,000 people. And in this account, we're sort of stepping into the middle of the ministry that Jesus had. And by this time in his ministry, Jesus has thousands of people following him. So we'll start out in verse 1 of chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was following him, because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" So we see here Jesus being a person of great compassion. He sees a very real need here. There's a crowd of people coming to him, and they're hungry. He wants to feed them. So he turns to Philip and he says, "You know, how can we do this?" And you know the story here. Philip says, "Well, we just can't." And from there on, Jesus goes on to perform this great miracle of feeding these 5,000 people. So if we go to verse 14, it says here, "When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is of a truth, the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Now, my understanding of that would be is that these people acknowledge that Jesus just did a miracle, and they're also acknowledging the miracle worker. And my thoughts here as I read that verse is they think that he is the Messiah. So verse 15, "Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." So they wanted to give him a political office, make him king. Jesus said, "No, I'm not interested in this," and he takes off and leaves. If we jump down to verse 22, we see that things move down to the next day. And in verse 25, it says, "And when the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, that is God, has set his seal.' Therefore they said to Jesus, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" So Jesus begins to direct the conversation to himself. And in verse 29, basically he says, "Yeah, believe in me. Believe in me that I am the Messiah, that I am the great prophet who is to come into the world." So it seems like at this point, the crowd and Jesus are kind of speaking the same thing. The crowd believes he's the Messiah. Jesus is trying to tell them now that he is the Messiah. So things are looking pretty good. But let's turn to verse 30. "The crowd then therefore said to Jesus, 'What then do you do for a sign?' that we may see and believe you. What work do you perform? So to me, that sounds a bit different. It sounds like the crowd has a little bit of doubt in who Jesus is, and they're asking him to perform another miracle to prove that he is the Messiah. Well, what caused them to have a little bit of doubt today that they didn't have the prior day? Verse 31, this is the crowd speaking. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So what's the crowd saying there? I think what's happening here is the crowd said, you know, Jesus, we thought about what you did the other day. And in former times, there was a large group of God's people who were miraculously fed by Moses in the wilderness. You, Jesus, are no different and no greater than the prophet Moses. So they make a pretty legitimate argument. They analogize what Jesus did the other day to what Moses had done in thousands of years ago with the people of God. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And the crowd responds, therefore they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So they seem to want what Jesus is offering, but they're still a little confused as to what it is that Jesus is offering. So Jesus then gets very direct with them. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And then from this point on, Jesus is going to clearly explain who he is and what his mission is. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that every one who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So how did the crowd then respond to Jesus telling them who he was and what his mission was? The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about Jesus, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I came down out of heaven? So they're sort of trying to figure this out, and in a way they're sort of justifying their unbelief. You know, we know this guy's father and mother. And how is it that this mere man, whom we have known from childhood, now claim himself to be the bread that came out of heaven? So Jesus then realizes he needs to calm the situation down a little bit. They're grumbling here. And he's going to explain a little bit further what he's trying to communicate. In verse 43, he says, Jesus answered, said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So I think one thing Jesus is trying to make it clear is, you know, it's not up to you, the crowd, to decide who I am. It's up to each one of you, each one of you, to individually decide who it is that I am. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Verse 45, Jesus further explains, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. So what's he saying? He says, God will teach you what's really true. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And I think what he's bringing in here is a little bit of a relational aspect of your relationship with God. If you truly desire to have a relationship with the Father, you will hear and learn from him, and then you will know who I truly am. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So Jesus is very compassionately and passionately trying to compel the Jews to believe in who he is and to receive the free gift of eternal life. Verse 49, Jesus goes on, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread of life, which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If any one eats of this bread, he shall live forevermore, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. So Jesus gives these followers of his some very difficult things to think about. And why does he do that? I don't think he's trying to chase away true believers at all, but I think he's trying to separate the true believers from unbelievers who may just have a mere curiosity or casual interest in who Jesus is. And how does the crowd then respond to these things which Jesus has just said? Verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Now, I think what the crowd doesn't seem to understand is that Jesus is speaking metaphorically. So Jesus does this at times, and throughout most of the passage here, he's been speaking metaphorically. If you think, at one time, you can recall Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now we know the physical light of the world is the sun by day and the moon by night. But we don't go around calling the sun Jesus, and we don't call the moon Jesus. He's speaking metaphorically. So anyways, what we see here is that Jesus is trying to explain some things, and just to kind of look more specifically again at this passage, he begins speaking metaphorically in verse 27 when he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. After that, he then says, I am the bread of life. So that he's speaking metaphorically. Not one of us would probably believe that Jesus is saying, I am wheat that's been rolled and baked. Okay? He's speaking metaphorically. So when he gets to He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I don't think we're to believe that what he's saying is you must physically consume his flesh and his blood to have eternal life. Well, Jesus finally explains where he's going with all his teaching about being the bread of life and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. If we look at verse 63, it says here, Jesus is speaking, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So he's trying to explain to them, I'm teaching you about spiritual matters. I'm analogizing those spiritual matters, the physical things, to help you better understand spiritual matters. So what happens after Jesus says these things? In verse 66, as a result of this, many of Jesus' disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So this is what I call the great fallout. It appears at this point in time, thousands of people have just decided, we can't hear this anymore, we're walking away, we're out of here. You know, it's interesting, if we look back at verse 30 in this chapter, all these people asked for Jesus to do was to perform another miracle, and then they said they would believe that he was Messiah. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus did not yield to the crowd's demands and terms of what it would take to believe in him. Could you imagine if just, let's say, Jesus did another miracle, and later on they're following Jesus, and they again have doubt in who Jesus really is, maybe because of something that he said or something that he did. Now the crowd would again look to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, we're having a little bit of doubt here. What miracle have you done for us lately to prove to us that you really are the Messiah? Well, Jesus wasn't going to yield to that. He believed that they saw enough of his signs, his miracles, and heard enough of his teaching for them to believe that he was, in fact, the Messiah. So after this great falling out, Jesus has this private conversation with his closest followers in verse 67 and a few verses thereafter. And Jesus finds out that his closest followers still believe in him, though thousands of people have just walked away. So we'll move on to the next chapter here, chapter 7, and we'll get into a little bit of Jesus' biological family. In chapter 7 at the beginning here, we see an historical account of a very serious and confrontational discourse between Jesus and his biological brothers. But before we get into that discussion, there's a bit of a preamble to those verses, which is in chapter 7, verse 1. And that says, and after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So we see here, by this time in Jesus' ministry, he was a very unwanted man amongst the Jews in Judea. You know, I could imagine that in some way, really in a lot of ways, Jesus' ministry was not this thrilling, exciting, pie-in-the-sky time of being with him and his followers as they were walking amongst the Jews. There were many Jews out there that were flat out wanting to see Jesus dead. So let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter here. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand. His brothers, and I believe this to be Jesus' biological brothers, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea. that your disciples may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. So, the scriptures make it clear here that Jesus' own brothers were not believing in who he was. But was that all that was going on here? Unbelief? Just unbelief? Well, let's see how Jesus responds. Jesus therefore said to them, "My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune." My understanding of this is that what Jesus perceived is not only did his brothers not believe in him, as many Jews did not believe in him, but his brothers also wanted to see him dead, just as many other Jews wanted to see Jesus dead. So we'll move on from this chapter and go into the final section of my teaching this morning. This is about Jesus' miracles of compassion. Throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus went on to do many miracles of compassion. And in Luke 7, verse 22, Jesus recounts his miracles. And he says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the physically dead are raised up to life, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." What incredible miracles of compassion that Jesus did. And notice that he ties in with those miracles the preaching of the gospel. Jesus exalts the message and miracle of new life and eternal life with all his other miracles. This new life is truly a miracle that only God can do and will do for all those who believe in Jesus and embrace him. And getting back to Jesus' biological brothers, though they thought of him and spoke to him with great disdain, Jesus was very compassionate with them. You know, we humans, we don't normally respond to words of hatred with words of compassion. Instead, we respond with our own words of hatred and retaliation. Jesus did not respond with words of condemnation to his brothers' hateful words of, "Jesus, get out of here and get yourself killed." Jesus did not say to his brothers, "Be gone with you," and watched him fall to the ground and die. Instead, he responded with words of compassion. He was saying to them, "I want you brothers of mine to understand, though at some time I will die, at some time you too will die and will meet your Maker, and you do not know when this will happen." Let's turn to the last passage here we'll look at this morning, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Here we have an historical account of the last physical appearance of Jesus on the earth. And in verses 7 through 9, Jesus gives some final words to his followers, and then he ascends into heaven. And I have a bit of a curiosity as to who all those followers were that were listening to Jesus and saw him ascend into heaven. And we have some clues here. In verse 12, this is talking about after Jesus ascended into heaven, "Then they," his followers, "returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." That's where Jesus was. Verse 13, "And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying," that is Peter and John and so forth. That verse then lists all 11 apostles, all apostles except for Judas Iscariot. Verse 14, These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, Jesus' biological brothers. Something miraculous happened here, that Jesus' brothers now believe in him with undoubting faith. Jesus' greatest miracles of one, enduring the cross, and secondly, resurrecting himself from the dead, changed the hearts and minds of his biological brothers. Those who were closest to Jesus throughout most of his life, and yet very opposed to him and his mission, were now behind him 100%. And I just have a concluding thought here. We, as aspiring disciples of Christ, there is no greater miracle of compassion that we ourselves can bring to others, even to those who oppose us, than the miracle of new life and eternal life. That's the teaching this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, just thank you so much. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example and your scriptures, how you dealt with people that misunderstood you, didn't believe in you, or even opposed you. Thanks for your compassion that you demonstrated. Just pray that you'd help us to be compassionate with people. Help us to bring the miracle of compassion, of new life and eternal life to other people. Lord, may that be our heart's desire. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you're at all interested, talk to Mike. Saturday, January 9th, is the Glen Arbor Women's Tea from 2:30 to 4:30. If you have questions, either see Jeannie Short or Darlita. Awana starts up again this Wednesday at our normal 7 o'clock, so all of you involved with that, we'll see you there. Next Saturday at 8:30 is the all-church prayer meeting. Those of you can come right here at 8:30 Saturday. And I think the rest of it is, that should be it. Okay. Everybody have a great week. We have coffee, refreshments, and have a good day.